You're listening to a sermon from Christian Life, the Island Church, in Orange Beach, Alabama. For more information, visit christianlifechurch.tv.
Well, this morning, we are looking in the book of John. And we've been walking through this book step by step. And it just seems like every message is exactly for where we live today, this 21st century. And this morning is no different. We're looking at Jesus calling his disciples and really the launching of his life and of his ministry. Think about this. We are here on this Sunday morning, first day of the week, a Sunday. It's the day Jesus rose from the dead, the first day. That's why we worship the Lord on Sunday. We are a Christian church. We are a Christ-following church. There are Christians meeting literally around the world. Christianity is the biggest and longest-standing movement of any kind in the history of the world. Isn't that amazing? Christianity, the church, largest movement, longest-standing movement. There is nothing as big as the church of Jesus Christ. See, a lot of people think, well, I'm just not, you know, a part of anything very big. We just have our little church. Folks, we're a part of the biggest church, the biggest movement in the history of the world, the church of Jesus Christ. Wow. Okay, let's go on. Billions of followers. Today, billions of followers are worshiping. Nations, languages, tribes, tongues, types of people. It's massive. Nothing compares to the church. So here's the question. If there's nothing that compares to the church, if it's the biggest thing that's ever happened in the history of the world, then how did it all begin? And this incredibly massive movement called the church starts in such a simple way. This morning we're looking at the beginning of Jesus' earthly ministry and him calling his followers, his students. We call them disciples. It's a very humble man, Jesus, beginning a very humble ministry. It's Christianity. It's what we are a part of. This morning, I've got a number of verses. We're going to take a large chunk here, and we're only going to make it through about a third of this, but I need to read the entirety of it to help us to get the overall view. I was going to have Liz read it for me. She came up before, and there was some cancellations in nursery, so she's in the nursery because it's a long reading, and I always tell people, look at me if it's a long reading because it'll help you concentrate, and I thought if Liz read it, then you would rather look at her than look at me during a long reading. It was just a thought. Didn't work out. So listen to this. Watch real close. It'll be on the big screen, but I want you to see this. The next day, John was standing with two of his disciples. Now, let me stop there. Those two disciples were Andrew and John. John the Beloved. And these were disciples of John the Baptizer. We call him John the Baptist. People think John started the Baptist movement. He did not. He's John the Baptizer, not John start the Southern Baptist. And so we have these two disciples here, Andrew and John. And he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, "Behold the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this and they followed Jesus. And Jesus turned and saw them following and said, "What are you seeking?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" And he said, "Come and you will see." Everyone say that with me. Come and you. One more time. Come and you will see. So they came and saw where he was staying. And they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two heard John speak and followed Jesus, one of the two that heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which means Peter. Let me stop there. This is not the message, but I think it's just too good to pass up. It's like me saying, "Oh, your name's Pete. I'm not going to call you Pete. I'm going to call you David." And so it's like, "My name is," "Nope, not anymore. I'm going to call you something else." It's humorous in a way on the surface. We also understand how name change in the Bible had really impactful meaning. How Saul became Paul, even how Abram became Abraham. And so right off the bat, Jesus changes Simon's name to Peter. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said, "We have found him of whom Moses and the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael said to him, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Say that with me. Come and see. We skipped over a little bit earlier. Follow me. Let's say that one. Follow. Yeah. Jesus saw Nathanael coming for him and said to him, "Behold, an Israelite, in him there is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" And Jesus answered, "Before Philip called you, you were under the fig tree and I saw you." Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." And Jesus answered him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree. Do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Now, that is the account of the early ministry of Jesus and how this whole thing got started. He comes and he meets some of these guys and he gathers them together. And what's interesting is what he doesn't say. He doesn't say, "Hey guys, hey, can I get everybody's attention? I want you to be on my team. I want you to be one of my followers. And let me tell you what we're going to do. We're going to go water skiing without a boat. We are going to feed thousands of people with a sack lunch. We're going to cast out some devils. I tell you, we're going to argue with some of the most intellectual minds of the time, religious leaders. They're going to crucify me. And on the third day, I'm going to raise from the dead. Hey, come on, let's do this thing." Now, he didn't say that. Is that all true? Absolutely. But he didn't say that. Here's what he said. He simply says, "Follow me." He simply says, "Come and see." Follow me. Let's say it together. Follow me and come and see. And that's the first big idea that I want us to grab a hold of today. And it says, "Come and see." Now, in your notes, you might want to even write down this: "Come and see ministry." Come and see ministry. It's a ministry that by the time this message is over, I hope we all say, "I'm a part of the come and see ministry." That's what my responsibility is. You see, many of you know that you should be doing ministry. Most of us in this room, maybe not everyone. I don't know everyone's story. Maybe this is your first time to be with us. Maybe you're new to pursuing the claims of Christ. Maybe you're here and you're a seeker today. I'm so glad that you've come to worship here at the Island Church. A large part of you have been in church for a period of time. And when we come into church, we learn this. We know it in our heart that we need to be faithful to God and we need to be faithful to his church. We talk about church. We talk about the fact that he saves us and he puts us in a family. And we become a part of a church. The church doesn't save us and the church isn't perfect, but he puts us together in a community of believers so that we can grow. We can do better together. Amen? Not a disorganized, disjointed group of people, but we unite together. We can do more in missions. We can do more in ministry. And so we know that we're to be faithful to God, and we learn we're to be faithful to church. We use expressions like this. When I have opportunity to do the welcome, I'll say, if you're looking for a home church, we're glad you came. You need to find that place that God puts you, and then you need to get planted, and you need to be faithful to your church. Don't be a church hopper. Don't be going all over the place. You can't, you know, in that movie Sweet Home Alabama, you can't ride two horses with one rear end, Sugar Bean. You know that line? You gotta get connected. Get connected in the body of believers and be faithful with your time, your talent, and your tithe. We talk about being kingdom builders, being built together. Well, see, we all know we need to be doing ministry. We need to be faithful, committed to our fellowship, committed to God, committed to our fellowship. The Lord built us that way. But see, when we talk about ministry, we kind of get lost in that. Well, I'm supposed to be, but there's frustrations. We have growth track. My wife is amazing. I have the most amazing wife on so many different levels, but she is amazing at assimilating, at growth track, at helping people get connected and get involved in ministry. And we have more people involved in ministry than any per capita than any church I've ever pastored. Still, there's this frustration in many people. What do I do? And they think that ministry is, well, that's what you and Liz do. That's what Pastor Luke and Michelle do. That's what Pastor Matt and Paige do. That's what Pastor Philip and Jenny do. That's what Daniel and Jesse does. That's what Lisa does. They're professional. They work at a church. But you see, what we do for ministry, what most people do for ministry is not professional ministry. It's not just that study, teach, lead ministry. But what real ministry, us doing ministry is about, is living our life as a Christ follower and inviting people to come and do life with us, to come and see what God is doing in our lives, come and see what God is doing in our church. Come and see. That's ministry at its purest form. And that is where Jesus starts. This massive thing called the church, billions of people, here's how it started. Here's how it will be sustained. Here's how we will grow, how we'll have greater influence, how we'll see more people, more souls come into the kingdom of God. When we accept the responsibility, come and see what God's done in my life. Come and see what God's doing in my church. John 1:39, come and you will see. Philip said this to Nathanael in John 1:46, come and see. He says, let's start with this. Let's start with getting together, hanging out. Isn't it interesting? They got together at the 10th hour, which is about 4 o'clock. So let's get together and let's eat. There's something about eating together. Let's get together, let's hang out, come and see. Let's share a meal. Let's work on relationship. The kingdom of God is largely relational. Did you hear that? The kingdom of God is largely relational. And our society is diametrically against the way the kingdom of God operates, because everything it seems like in our lives tries to undermine our faithfulness to God and to his church and to being involved in ministry. It's amazing, especially 21st century life on the Gulf Coast. You know, we're busy with work, but boy, do we ever have money, and we got recreation, and we can play, and we can play, and we can play. We got work, recreation, and sports. Work, recreation, and sports. Work, recreation, and sports. Hey, I love sports. Sports kept me in school. Sports kept me in college. I played basketball in college. I kept my grade point average up so I could play basketball. That was the whole objective of me keeping my grades up. It was good for me. So I love sports. I live, eat, sleep, drink it. I enjoy it. I enjoy it all. But it cannot be a detriment. It cannot be a distraction from our purpose in life. And that is, we are part of the family and kingdom of God. I throw this out. I don't bring this up for condemnation purposes, but I read it this week and it's a vivid reminder. There is a 0.0296% chance that your child will make it in professional sports. There is a 100% chance your child will stand before God. I would make sure my kids understand the things of God above all else. Not that we can't have sports. I love sports. I watch it. I play it. I spend time. I'm excited. I've been in the gym 11 weeks in a row. Somebody say amen. I got a new knee and a new hip, literally replaced in 17, and I'm better than ever. Come on. I'm even dribbling the basketball up and down the court. Free throw line back, half court back, three quarters back, full court back, lay down, throw up, get up, do it again. But I'm having a blast. My point is this. My point is, the kingdom of God is relational. And we live in a society, because of our work, our recreation, because of the money that we have, our ability to go. Church is second thought. It's not priority. We're in conflict. We're not in relationship. We're into what we want. And the kingdom of God, this whole, the billions of people today, it started with come and see. It started with let's eat. It started with let's hang out together. Let's talk about this come and see ministry. Because come and see ministry is something every one of us in this room can do, and it's something we must do. So much happens in relationship through watching, absorbing, listening, and learning. Most of the time, we only listen so we can in turn respond. We're listening, just waiting our turn to talk. But I believe there's so much that if we could learn to listen and absorb, listen to learn. There are things you really can't know until you see someone else do them. Some of you may think this. You may think, well, I don't have anything to teach anyone. Listen, you may not understand how much God has done in your life. Grab a hold of this. You may not understand how different your life is because of Jesus from the way that other people live their life. See, there's a world, they don't know how. There's people, they don't know how. We live in a world that's full of pornography, that people's view of intimacy is pornography. Pastor Matt's been preaching on this with our youth on No Vile Thing, and a generation, and not only a youth generation, but generations of young men and adult men are warped. They don't know how to love a woman the way God intended. And so how are they going to learn how to hold up a lady's hand, how to talk to her, how to allow sweet things, good things? How are people going to learn how to correct their children? People don't know how to correct their children today. We just want to buy them things. I'm not against blessing. I'm a grandpa. That's where you get to bless them. Love that part of it. But how are we going to learn how to help people bless their children and love their children instead of hitting their children, instead of yelling at their children? How are we going to help people? How are people going to know how to forgive? Because all of us get hurt. It's a mean world. You live long enough, you're going to get blindsided. Somebody's going to do something. And it's probably going to be another brother or sister or so-called brother or sister that are going to blindside you. And if you don't understand forgiveness, then you're going to get bitter and leave the church. You're going to blame the church and blame God. How are people going to learn how to forgive? See, I believe it's this, come and see. You have an opportunity to influence others. Here's how. You say, well, I'm not there. Well, then maybe that's a motivation to start living right with your wife and your husband so you can have a come and see ministry. So you can help a world that desperately needs to know. Let me show you. The kingdom of God shows up and shows off when we actually live out our faith. When we really live out our faith and we say, come and see. Come and follow. Let others see you loving your spouse, loving your kids, loving your church, loving your God. Who invited you into their life? I thought of that this week. You know, sometimes it's an actual invitation, and sometimes it's just you're drawn and you just follow. More's caught than taught. And I started to go through my life of who influenced me. Who influenced me? Who helped me to get to where I'm at? And it starts with my dad. And my dad was never, okay, son, I'm gonna teach you how to be a minister. It's just, he'd say in the summertime, he'd say, hey, get in the car. We're gonna go to the hospital. We're gonna go visit some folks. Hey, get in the car. We're going to go to the church and we're going to mow the church yard. Hey, get in the car, get in the truck, because we got to go clean the church. Our interns wonder why I'm so anal about cleaning the church. I learned how to clean the church from the master of cleaning the church. Make sure them front windows are clean. Make sure that front entryway is clean. Make sure those bathroom stalls are clean. Make sure there's toilet paper in there. Make sure those entryways are clean. High traffic areas. It was a come and see. He taught me more about ministry than I think most people ever know. And here's what he taught me, that it's not all about preaching, but it's about serving and it's about people. Emphasis wasn't put on preaching. He just loved God's word. My dad loved God's word, and he studied God's word, and he read every morning I got up all my life. The first thing when I got up, I'd stumble to the kitchen. My dad would be reading his Bible. That's all I remember every morning of my father. And when he got up on Sunday morning, it was like push a button and it just came out. So to me, he didn't go, Here's what you got to do to preach. Here's what you got to do to pastor, to be a shepherd, to serve. There was a guy by the name of Kurt Bazink. He was just a few years older than me. And he would take me with him on these evangelistic crusades. And he'd have me sing. I'd sing a song or two. That was back in the soundtrack days. He played the keyboard, played the drums, played the guitar. I play a little bit of everything, just enough to be dangerous. I can play Sweet Home Alabama and Taking Care of Business. And Johnny be good. But he taught me how to set that stuff up, taught me how to set a little sound system up. He started pastoring a church and he'd invite me to come do a revival. And then he would take me to the radio station and set me in front of a mic, and I'm 18, 19 years old, and say, it's great to have with us Fred Franks, preaching and teaching the fullness of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Sometimes we'd do it live and sometimes we'd record it. You know what? It was come and see. Because just a few years later, I'd load my old car up and I would take off down through Oklahoma and Arkansas and Texas, and I'd go 30, 40, 50 days at a time, and I'd go church to church and I'd preach and I'd set up my little sound system and I'd sing and I'd preach. You know what? Today I got a little radio spot, 1 minute on Sunny 105 every morning. There is literally not a week go by that someone in this community doesn't say, "Pastor, I heard you on the radio. I love your story about fishing. I love your snake story." They know the stories that I tell. It was come and see. That's how I figured out how to do it. We do that. It's $400 a month. I'm looking for a sponsor. You won't get your name mentioned, but I'd love to have your sponsors every month. God bless you. I think about this. There was a guy named Steve Hutchinson. He was the first pastor I worked for. Him and his wife, Sheila, they had the most amazing marriage. They had fun. I never saw a couple laugh and have fun, play fight, carry on. Liz and I learned more just hanging around them about having fun. He taught me how to love my wife and how to have fun, how to laugh, giggle, play. Probably no couple influenced Liz and I more than Steve and Sheila. I used to hang around every Sunday, Sunday morning, Sunday night after church, Wednesday night after youth, hang around just hoping he'd invite me over. I ate more pizza with him, watched more movies. We went on vacation. He couldn't get rid of me. But I learned by watching him. There was a guy named Gary Grogan. We started in youth ministry. I'd played basketball in college. After I graduated, I coached for a year. I realized coaching wasn't what I wanted to do. We went to a church in Rock Island, Illinois. When I get there, Pastor Steve and Sheila, we weren't there a month. We had 700-800 people there in that church, and it was a rocking church. And Pastor Steve stood up. I was 23 years old. He stood up and he said, "Listen, folks, Pastor Fred's not only our youth pastor, he's also my associate pastor. And if something ever happens to me, he's in charge." He gave me opportunities, just kind of thrust me. I picked up the phone my first week there. I called the state youth director, Gary Grogan. Gary Grogan's kind of a legend in youth ministry of that day. I said, "This is Fred Franks." He goes, "Fred Franks, Bethel Church, Rock Island, welcome to Illinois." He used to come to my house. He didn't want to stay in a hotel. He'd come to our house, stay at our house, and he'd go to his various ministry assignments. He was over hundreds of churches over the state, did camps and conventions. He'd come by, he'd call me and say, "Hey, I'm headed to Chicago. I want you to go with me. We got to go meet with some pastors." We'd go meet with about 50 inner city pastors and plan a strategy to do an outreach in the city. I'm from a little bitty farm town. And he's taking me and introducing me, doing all these things. "Hey, why don't you and Liz lead worship? And there's 3,000 kids there. Hey, why don't you and Liz lead worship at this camp? Why don't you speak at this?" And see, just a few years later, he resigned and he said, "I'm going to tell you something. Fred Franks is the one who needs to follow me." And he'd been doing come and see ministry on me. It never was, "Hey, Fred, come and see this." He was just bringing me along and teaching me, showing me. Every church we've ever pastored has been multicultural. Our youth group became probably 40% African American. First church we pastored, when we went, it was probably 10% Hispanic and African American. When we left, it was probably 40% African American Hispanic. Our church in California had 50 nations of the world that worshiped there. I grew up in a primarily white community. I had a man early on in my life, an African American man I met playing basketball at a gym in Illinois. He played defensive back for LSU. We connected, had an awesome relationship, and we used to talk about race, and we used to talk about how to interact, and he taught me. He said, "Fred, you've got love, and that breaks down the barriers." But I asked him hard questions that I'd always wanted to ask, and I didn't know who to ask, and he helped me to know how I can live and walk and embrace and be more effective. I mean, I looked through my life, my basketball coach in college, my friend in California who taught me more about golf in those 10 years that I pastored there so I can enjoy this season. Amen, amen. Who can you I say all that to say this. Who can you invite into your life? Who do you need to say, hey, I want you to come to church with me. Hey, come and see my church. My church is an exciting church. You're going to love my pastor. Come on, amen. I'm trying to help you. You're going to love the worship. Listen, we were a down and out, ready to go under, gurgling. We're a comeback church. Everything you see here today is a miracle. Tell people you ought to come and see our miracle. Amen. Who can you reach out to? Who do you need to say, hey, come to my small group? Hey, come to Wednesday night prayer meeting, Bible study. Hey, come over for dinner. Hey, let's get our kids together. Hey, let's grab a cup of coffee. Hey, I got some tickets. Let's go to a game. See, some of you don't understand that the life you live is so appealing and so compelling. And just like I've got a whole list of people that influence me, now I do my best. I'm trying to influence others. I'm saying to you, you can influence. You got people that influenced you. They maybe didn't say come and see, but you knew they were influencing you. Now who can you purposefully influence? Who can you compel? Come and see. See, if you're an authentic Christ follower, if you're an authentic Christ follower, you've tasted and you see the Lord's good. If you're real, people are going to want what's real. Now, let me tell you this. If you're a fake, some of you are fakes, some of you are gossips. I know who you are. When I said that, you knew who you were. You want to know everything first, and you want to tell everybody first. And some of you women, you're gossip, and some of you men, you're worse than a dripping speck at yourself. Are you still with me? I just see if not anybody's awake here today. All right. Now here's what I want to say. If you're a gossip, if you're a mouth, if you're a hypocrite, nobody's going to want to be like you. You're not going to have any influence. And again, that's why I say, isn't that why we shouldn't, you know, if this is how this whole thing began, it began with come and see. It's this massive thing today, but it started with come and see. Shouldn't we get our life in that place where we can say, come and see, we're going to be a part of it. That's the way the kingdom was built and the way it's going to be sustained. It's not more lights, more smoke. It's more come and see. Hello? Yeah, people experience something awesome, but how are they going to get here? It's not our signs. Our signs might be a reminder. We got a billboard on every road coming into Orange Beach. We've got more presence on social media than probably any church in the region. And it's just to keep our name there. But how are they going to come and see? Come and see. But it's going to be if we're real. It's going to be if we're authentic, if we're tasted, because the world is starving for hope. Come and see. Come and hear. Jesus' ministry starts with that. Let me take us a second step. How many folks are glad you still came to church? Amen? Amen. Say amen, because people online can't see a hand. Say amen. All right, so they'll hear that. Here's the second thing. I have just a couple minutes. I'll show you as much as I can. John 14:6, Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now here it is. Look at this. Jesus is the only path to salvation. Let's stop there. Amen? No other way. Jesus is the way to heaven. Jesus is the way to the Father. No other way. He's the only way. He's the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Are we all in agreement? All right, but watch this. But many roads lead to Jesus. Okay, there's only one path to salvation, to heaven, and to the Father, and that's Jesus. But many roads lead to Jesus. What are you talking about, preacher? I'm talking about your testimony. Your testimony. We all get to Jesus different ways. There's many paths to Jesus, only one to the Father. Let me go through this rapidly to get us to the point to where we can jump off here in another week or so. John the Baptist technically was not a disciple of Jesus Christ. But some of his disciples, when John died, became disciples of Jesus. John the Baptist is the greatest man born in the history, among women in the history of the world. Jesus is the greatest man ever born. Jesus is the greatest man ever in the world. I love saying this because we've said it about every week. Jesus is the most popular man to ever live. More books written about him, more songs written about him, more paintings of him and of the Bible than anything in the world. I want you to see this. So John the Baptist, greatest born among women. Jesus, the greatest man ever. Jesus' ministry is made possible in large part because of his family. Now listen to me. And ultimately, family should do ministry together. I want you to hear that. It shouldn't be unique that my family is in ministry with me here at this church, or that I followed my father in ministry. It was God speaking to me, and it was God speaking to them. It is somewhat unique that we are all in what you would call professional type ministry, but not in just in ministry in general, because God calls families to minister together. And Jesus' ministry, there is tremendous family influence. You have a guy named Zechariah, that's Jesus' uncle. He was a priest, which basically means he was a pastor. Jesus had an aunt whose name was Elizabeth. She comes from generations of priests. And so he has an aunt and an uncle that come from a ministry family. They raise his cousin, John the Baptizer, maybe 6 months older than Jesus. He grows up to be a preacher, a proclaimer, a preparer of the way of Jesus. He's significant in history and in ministry because in his ministry, it only lasted a few months and then he gets beheaded. His followers then get handed off to Jesus, and Jesus literally builds his disciples off of John the Baptist's disciples, off of that ministry. As well, in Acts, the 120, Jesus' mother, Mary, is a part of that early church. In the next few weeks, we're going to talk about Jesus' first miracle, and it was at a wedding, and guess what? Mary was the one who came to Jesus, his mother, to say, hey, we've run out of wine. We've run out of wine. She was a part of ministry at that wedding. She's involved in ministry. Jesus has two brothers, James and Jude. There's books written about them bearing their name. They are pastors. They're important in history. History records that James was taken to the top of the temple, told to renounce Christ. If he wouldn't do it, they'd push him off. He wouldn't do it. They pushed him off. It didn't kill him. So they stoned him to death. And he dies a martyr's death doing ministry for his brother, Jesus. They replace him and they choose another brother of Jesus named Simon or Simeon, choosing how you choose to pronounce it. The big idea is this, is Jesus' ministry is largely dependent upon family. He's got an aunt and an uncle. He's got a crazy cousin, a mom, a brother, and they're all doing ministry. Now here's my question. Are you doing ministry as a family? Do you see it as a family? Sometimes a guy will say, well, I have a ministry. Or a woman will say, I have a ministry. Are you doing ministry as a family? Are you complimenting one another? You see, the kingdom of God is largely relational, and life on this earth starts and centers around family relations. And listen to me, your relationship with your husband and your wife is an example. It gives you the temperature of your relationship with the Father. Don't tell me you're madly in love with God and you treat your wife with disdain. Don't tell me you love him, but you can't keep your mouth shut and loyal to your husband. Listen, it should be a family ministry. Everybody with me? Somebody say amen. All right. John the Baptizer. Let's go on with this. We see, let me first say this. There's three areas. There's family, network, not net worth, family network. We're going to see vocational network, and we're going to see relational network. Don't you love that? I love that. God gave that to me last night. There's family network, there's vocational network, and there's relational. Some of you thought multi-level marketing came up with that strategy. That was in the Bible. I love that. Family, vocational, relationship. God works through relationships. The kingdom of God is largely relational. Here's what John the Baptist does. I love this. John the Baptist is on the main stage. Jesus comes on. He says, I must decrease, he must increase. I'm stepping off. Jesus is stepping up. It's not about me. It's about him. Now, that is an important point right here. In come and see ministry, you got to make sure. Come and see how I love my wife. Come and see how I do Bible study. Come and see how I do devotion. Come and see my church. We got to always remember, it's all about Jesus. It's not just come and see me. I'm taking you to Jesus. Jesus is looking for followers. We're going to get to that. He's all about having his followers. I'm not trying to build a following. I'm trying to build his following. Amen? Here's why. Because I ain't always going to be here. Someday I'll leave. Hopefully it'll be, ooh, we're going on up, all right? But listen, so it's not about me building a following. Because if I build a following, it won't sustain. It's about, let's build his following. And so that's what this is all about. You've got to make sure and get that. Okay, Jesus comes along. Let me go through this rapidly. The first guy that comes along is Andrew. Andrew is Peter's brother. Peter's brother. Peter's the older, bigger brother. And Andrew meets Jesus, and he says, I'll be right back. I got to go get Peter. How many of you in this room, your story is someone in your family brought you to Jesus? Anybody? Someone in your family. They drug you to youth group, got you to come to church, bought you a Bible. Maybe it was your mom, your dad, your brother, sister that brought you. That's Andrew. Andrew also is in a fishing business, and there's two other guys, and their names are James and John. So Andrew brings James and John, his co-workers, and he brings Peter, his brother. How many of you came to know Christ through a co-worker? Co-worker invited you to church. And they kept inviting you, and you said no, and they kept inviting you, said no. And finally you decided, I'm going to go just to get them off my back, and you got saved. And now you're in. Well, see, that's the story of Andrew. He's a gatherer. He invites co-workers and he invites family members. And he's really quite humble because he is the first disciple that's mentioned, that's called. But he went from number one to number four. And the other three guys became the inner circle. Peter, the loudmouth, he gets to be number one. And Andrew doesn't say, well, if it wasn't for me, you wouldn't even have a place here. I'm the one who came and got you. Jesus has structure and order, authority, and you always see Peter, James, and John, that inner circle. And here's the deal. Andrew was okay with that. Let me ask you a question. How many loudmouths do we have here? How many Apostle Peters are in the room? How many Andrews are here? Lift your hand up if you're an Andrew. See, in relationship. Andrews are in relationship. They're inviting. They're connecting people. They're not the upfront. Do you know that Andrew preached for 20 years? All the way to Russia and Greece. If you go to Russia, there's a patron saint, and it's Andrew. When they hung Andrew, instead of hanging him on a cross with nails, they used ropes and they tied him in an X. And to this day, it's called St. Andrew's Cross, the X. He died a martyr's death. It took days for him to die. Died a martyr's death. Scotland has on its flag the St. Andrew's Cross. There's a place in Scotland called St. Andrew's. I'm going to visit there one day. It's a very religious place. Not really. It's a golf course. But it's called St. Andrew's. And do you know the oldest English-speaking university, one of them in the world, is St. Andrew's? Do you know what I love about all this talking? Do you know what I love about this? Hello, do you know what I love? I'm sorry, I know I woke somebody up. Now, you're asleep, but listen. Here's what happens. God is able to take a person like Andrew, and you go, I didn't know they were going to do that. I didn't know that was going to happen. I didn't know that's how it was going to be. I didn't know how God would use him. You never know what happens when someone meets Jesus. They become a new person. There's a new life. There's a new destiny. There's a new legacy. That's what Jesus does. And that's the story of Andrew. I love it. See, that helps some of us. Because not everyone is loud and bombastic. A lot of people wonder, where do I fit in? What do I? You know what? A lot of you are like me. You're quiet and shy. Some of you are like Liz, loud and bombastic. Here's what I want you to know. God has a place for all of us. And so you think, well, I'm not real dynamic. Someone who wasn't real dynamic responded to that, come and see, and then said to Peter, come and see, and then turned around to James and John and said, come and see. And the New Testament church was birthed, and today what started from a man who was number four on the list, wasn't number one, is billions of people in the largest movement in the history of the world because one man was willing to say to others, come and see. There's going to be about 700 people that worship here today at the Island Church on this campus and with our Casa de Luz campus. And I can't help but think, what if 700 people accepted the responsibility of come and see. Come and see what God's doing at my church. Come and see what God's doing in my life. And again, I see you may say, well, Pastor, my life doesn't measure up. I don't know if I want to. There's a good reason to get it right, to get it together, because God wants to use you. Isn't it tired? Don't you get tired of just floundering? Don't you say, man, I want to have purpose. My purpose in life, the purpose in life of these disciples, this whole thing started in a very simple way. Come and see. If 700 people said to 700 people, come and see, and 700 people responded, think the exponential impact that would take place. Are you with me today? It all started very simple. Come and see. Come and see what God wants to do. When I say that, I can't help but think of the angel that said, come and see where he lay, the tomb. Come and see. He's not here. He's not here. Come and see Jesus. Come and meet Jesus.